Some of you may have seen, this is sort of a TED Talk thing, and the TED Talk about 6-8 years ago by Sir Ken Robinson. He's a British educator, very bright. And the talk is on why the current educational system in most countries is failing our students. That the very things we're trying to call out of students, their creativity, their wonderment, their curiosity, their collaborativeness. Many of the ways we've designed curriculum, we've designed classrooms actually stifles all of that. But there's a story that he tells to kind of illustrate that in the middle of his TED Talk, Sir Ken Robinson. And the story intrigued me enough that I did a little bit of further research into it. It's the story of Gillian Lynn. Gillian was born in the 1930s in London, England, very close with her mother. But there's something off about Gillian. She couldn't sit still, couldn't concentrate, easily distracted. We now would diagnose her with some deficit attention disorder, attention deficit disorder rather, but nobody knew about that then. In grade two, she was expelled from school because she was not learning and she was disrupting the learning of others. Her mother took Gillian to a doctor and the doctor recommended she go to a specialist. So Gillian Lynn's mother found her a specialist and the specialist sat down and talked with Gillian with the mother present for several moments. And then he said to Gillian, "I need to talk to your mother privately in another room. Would you mind sitting here while I do that?" And Gillian, of course, what's she going to say? She's 8 years old to a powered up doctor. So the doctor takes the mother outside of his visiting room, but he has no intention of talking to the mother privately. What he wants to do is he wants to sneak back, poke his head around the door frame and watch Gillian when she doesn't know she's being watched. What he does is he's leaving his office is he turns on an old radio. I mean, it was a new radio then, but we'd think it old now. Or maybe a phonograph, I can't remember. But music is pouring out. He goes out of the room with Jillian's mother, tiptoes back, hush, hush. They both peek around the door frame and they watch Gillian unawares. Jillian's sitting there fidgeting, restless, squirming. But the music is flowing out of this radio. And after a few moments, Gillian gets up and she does the most astonishing thing. She begins to move seamlessly, elegantly, beautifully, poetically with the music. And the doctor looks at Gillian's mother and says, "Your daughter's not sick. She's a dancer. You should take her to dance school." Mother Googles that. No, it's the 1930s, remember. So she goes and finds in London, England, a dance school that is a whole educational program. Gillian can do everything there. It turns out Gillian is not stupid. Gillian is not backward. Gillian is not a bad student. She's a genius. She thrives. She not only turns out to be brilliant, but she helps other students learn. When Gillian's 13, her mother dies tragically in a car accident. It's through dancing that Gillian finds her deepest consolation. When Gillian is in her late teens, she's recruited to the London Ballet Dance Society or group, and she becomes their premier dancer for several years. As she reaches the end of her peak period as a dancer, she starts her own choreography company. And if you have seen Cats or Phantom of the Opera, you've seen her work. You're not sick. Maybe you're a dancer. Maybe you're an artist. Maybe you're a poet. Maybe you're a dreamer. I want to talk to you today about rest. Specifically, I want to talk to you about Sabbath. But the argument I'm going to make in these next few minutes is that Sabbath is more than about rest. If I took a poll, I would imagine most of you are weary, and some of you would even say bone weary. And more is flying at you than you know what to do with. And this is one of the beautiful gifts that God gives us, first in the creation and then in the covenant, where he simply says, stop. And we say, we're not done. He says, I don't care, stop. And we say, but it's not perfect. I don't care. This is the time to stop. That's actually what Sabbath means. It doesn't describe a day of the week. It means a cessation of activity. This is the time you stop. And what a gift that is all in and of itself. But I'm going to make the argument the Sabbath is more than just the gift of rest. It's a gift of restoration. And the primary thing that gets restored when you enter on a regular basis, in other words, 6 and 1 and 6 and 1 and 6 and 1, 52 times a year, you receive this gift of stopping, that what it does is gives you back yourself. I'm going to show you how that actually works in the fourth commandment. This was a gift, the gift of Sabbath, to people who had been 400 years in slavery. They didn't know their dancers. They didn't know their worshipers. They didn't know their Yahweh, the people of God. They had only one identity that had been imposed on them by their culture. It was a massive act of identity theft that Egypt pulled off with the people of Israel. Completely obliterated any sense of who they are. And I think we live in a moment where there's some of that cultural identity theft going on, where if we had to sort of figure out, and if we had a moment, I would get you talking about this, but I'm going to just kind of barreling along here. Kind of ironic when I'm talking about rest that I should be going so fast, but so it is. But if we were to take a moment to discuss, what do you think the identity that the culture has given you? And I'm not beating up on culture. I'm just saying that we live in our moment, and our moment has certain ways of framing our story, of telling us who we are. And for my money, I think that the culture is telling us a couple of things, that we are what we produce and we are what we consume. You may be familiar with the work of the Trappist monk, late Trappist monk, Basil Pennington. Brilliant insights into kind of the spiritual life. And Pennington built a lot of his work off an insight into the three temptations of Christ. He recognized that they were sort of uniquely sort of a targeting something in the identity and the mission of Jesus. But he also saw that the three temptations overlay into our moment, our story, it intersects us wherever we happen to be. Dave Dreiger, the three temptations stand before you. I know you a little bit. You're a good man, but these three temptations, as with you, so with me, these three temptations continue to play out. And this is how Basil Pennington described the three temptations for each of us. He said the first temptation, to turn bread into stone, is to define ourselves by what we do. The second temptation, to bow the knee to the evil one so that we can receive all the kingdoms of this world, is to define ourselves by what we have. And the third temptation, to leap from the tower and the angels will swoop down and catch you, is a public spectacle that many would witness. And so Basil Pennington says it is a temptation to define ourselves by what others think of us. What you do, what you have, what others think of us. I think he's kind of on to something, that these, maybe in any age, but certainly in ours, I think I teach at a seminary, and even though these students are learning divinity, which is a strange thing we call it, some of them are going to become masters of divinity. I didn't know you could master God, but apparently you can. But it's interesting, the anxiety, and especially it shows up now as we come near to the end of a semester, that students have, really godly students, prayerful students, thoughtful students, reflective students, they want a high GPA. And if I turn back their paper and it's got less than what they were hoping, often they'll book a meeting with me to say, why didn't I get the grade I wanted? And my first thing to ask is, why does that matter so much? And I think it matters so much because this deep narrative of you are what you do, you are what you have, and you are what others think of you runs very deep in us. So here's the gift of Sabbath. Of course, rest. I love that. I love that on a Sabbath, and I'm pretty disciplined out of necessity, not out of virtue. I'm pretty disciplined about my Sabbath after I discovered the gift of it and the beauty of it. But here's the deep gift. Obviously, rest, and I nap often. There's a rabbinical tradition that says you should make love at least twice to your spouse on Sabbath, and I just love that. I love that. But the real gift is that you get yourself back. You come back into your true identity. Well, let me show you how this actually works. And I'm sorry, I actually had a slideshow, and I'm going to pull it up in a moment, but I really used PowerPoint, so I kind of forgot. But let me just pull this up for you, and I'll show you these pretty little slides I prepared. This is, you know, a lion. This is about a change in her mind. This is about the identity theft, the Basil Pennington thing. And this is where I want to go now. The Sabbath gives us the gift, not if a cultural, at our cultural moment, most cultural moments are defined us by what we do, what we have, and what others think of us. What the Sabbath gives back to us is it defines us that we are whose we are. You are whose you are. It draws us back into that fundamental, grounding, overarching, all-pervading relationship that we have with the Lord of heaven and earth, and reminds us of that. So I'm going to show you how that actually works in the fourth commandment. This is the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy, and it's interesting that the Ten Commandments show up right at the beginning of the time of the people's wandering in the desert as these former slaves stumble their way out of Egypt, confused, bewildered, not knowing who they are. And then they are repeated at the end as the people are about to enter the promised land. And it actually says the generation before had died out. So these are the children and grandchildren of that generation that came before. And the historical moment has changed in a number of ways, not the least that they've lost, if the first group who heard the Ten Commandments had lost some memory of being covenant people, people under the loving watch, care, and guidance of a God. The people coming into the promised land had become maybe complacent about that. And their forgetting was a different kind of forgetting. And this is a generation that's wondering why the Wi-Fi sucks in this place out in the desert. I think they had Wi-Fi. I don't know. Lyle will send me a email later and explain the historical context of the Deuteronomy. But this is the youth complaining about not being able to, you know, get the kind of jeans that they like to buy or whatever. But having said that, here is the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor the ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, many things we could observe in this commandment that would be, I think, would enrich our understanding of the gift of Sabbath. We might notice, for instance, that this is a fourth commandment. It doesn't say so, but the three before it all have to do with God and what kind of God we know and love and serve and who is present to us. And then the six commandments that flow out of this all have to do with community, starting with parents and moving into workplaces and marriages and children and all of that. So we might notice that the Sabbath actually pivots, or it intersects, it somehow is a hinge piece between a relationship with God and a relationship with others. We might notice in this that there's a wordiness to it. If I had printed this out with the entire Ten Commandments, you would immediately see that this is the longest of all the commandments. It actually, the Sabbath commandment takes up 1/3 of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. It's the longest of them all. We might notice the scope of the ten of this commandment, that this is creation wide. It's envisioning the entire community, it's really the whole earth, that there's a rest that is for the animals. There's a rest to make sure that the girl from Thailand or Vietnam who serves you coffee at the takeout at Tim Hortons that maybe you got this morning, that somehow she's to be caught up in the beauty and the gift of Sabbath with you, as you do, we hear, as you do. But the thing I really want to focus on is this last line, and I'm going to go to my next slide, if I can get there. And what I've done here is put the last line of Deuteronomy 5, and then just above it, I've put the very last line of the Exodus account of the fourth commandment. And I want you to notice something. So 40-something years before Israel heard the fourth commandment, they were all the Ten Commandments. Some years later is about to go into the promised land. They hear a full account of the Ten Commandments read to them again. Of course, it'd be familiar and steeped in them, but those are the two massive kind of events that kind of define and bookend the life of Israel. And what we notice is something very strange, is that the commandment that the people coming out of slavery got is given a rationale, a reason why you should observe Sabbath. And the one coming out of Deuteronomy is given a different rationale. So look at this is Exodus. For in 6 days, the Lord your God made the heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth, the sea and is all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Exodus account doesn't go back to the days of slavery because it's still such a traumatizing, vivid, visceral memory for them. It goes back to something they've probably forgotten, the creation story. And we get to Deuteronomy, this generation that is forgotten and complaining about the Wi-Fi. That rationale takes them back to the slavery. The redemption. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arms. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Two different reasons given for why we should keep the Sabbath. Exodus tells us we should keep the Sabbath because of the creation story. And Deuteronomy tells us we should keep it because of our redemption story. So I said that the real gift of Sabbath isn't just rest. It's a restoration of identity. It's giving us back our identity after we suffered this massive cultural identity theft. And we've been told we're sick. We've been told we're slaves. We've been told we're producers. We've been told we're consumers. We're told we are what we do, or we are what we have, or we are what others think of us. And the Sabbath comes and says, no, you are whose you are. And then it builds in, God builds into the very structure of the Sabbath, into the very whoop and wharf of it, the two defining stories of not just Israel's life, but yours as well. You are the created of the Lord, and you are the redeemed of the Lord. You are the one made in the image of God, bearing the image of God, reflecting the glory of God, involved in the world that God has created, involved with him, alongside of him, in the beautifying, the restoring of that world. You are the creator of the Lord, and you were once a slave. You were bound over to death. And God, isn't the language interesting, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Israel always pictured that as God reaching out like a shepherd to rescue a lamb. But we all have a vision of other outstretched arms that rescued us. You are the created of the Lord, and you are redeemed of the Lord. And here is a beautiful thing. All you need to do is stop. You don't have to sit there and contemplate in your Sabbath, who am I, who am I? You just have to take Sabbath, receive Sabbath, enter Sabbath, enjoy Sabbath. You just need to stop. And built into the very structure of Sabbath is a gift of giving you back your true identity. I'm going to close with this. Some years ago, when I was in pastoral ministry in a town called Duncan, in a ministerial, one of the pastors came and he shared a story that had happened that week for him. He was interim pastor at a church, small church, and one of their legendary Sunday school teachers, who'd been teaching for 48 years, every year faithfully showing up and teaching, I think it was a grade 4 class. She was beloved. She was renowned. And at the heart of what she did is she loved to teach the students to memorize huge portions of scripture. They'd memorize, you know, whole chapters. These are kids that are, you know, 10 or 11 or 12 years old, or whatever grade 4 is. And she would get them memorizing these big chunks of scripture. And so she died, and people from all over, from the 40-something years of her teaching, came for her funeral. And but she had a current class. She was teaching, I think she was well into her 80s. She was teaching a class of grade 4s when she died. And this pastor, this interim pastor, thought, wouldn't it be great if we got the current class that were under her tutelage, and they got up and recited the scriptures that they had been learning under her. Is this a small class, 3 students or something? It wouldn't take long. So in the funeral, that's what happened. And this pastor called forth the first boy, and he got up, and he didn't expect, he'd been going to this little tiny church, and now there's actually 100 or more people crowded in because of the renown of this woman, and he freaks out. He just goes blank. And he'd been memorizing Psalm 23. So he gets up and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes blank. He stumbles, he hums, he haws, and then he sputters out again, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes blank again. He makes a third attempt. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. And he can't remember anymore. And then he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all you need to know. The Lord is your shepherd. The gift of Sabbath is it gives you back yourself. Where a culture moment wants to tell us you are what you do, you are what you have, you are what others think of you. The Sabbath says you are whose you are, the created of the Lord and the redeemed of the Lord. And all you need do to remember that and live into it is every 6th, 7th day, just stop. Thanks so much.